Okay, this is part two of the Church of Sardis, and I mentioned last week this is a very, very hard church to look at. It's the Reformation church. It's the period of the Reformation. It carries on through this even to today. To understand what Jesus' words are to the Church of Sardis, it's incumbent to know what's happening historically during this time. The first thing to understand, this is the church that starts with the Reformation, with Martin Luther, 1517. It continues on even till to this day. So what you're going to learn today has implications about what's going on currently even in America or whatnot. As I mentioned last week before, this it gets insidious. Here's my question. Sometimes you're praying that the Lord would take something away from you because it's oppressive to you, you don't like it, it's whether it's a job, it's a boss, it's whatever it is, it's a relative, and you just wish God would do something about this person, this situation, whatever it is. And you keep praying to God to take it away. And what you continue to find out is God doesn't take it away. He keeps it there. And yes, and God even would agree with you. Yes, it's not a good. This boss is not doing well, or this relative is not doing good to you, or this life situation is not very ideal for you. But I'm going to keep you in it. And you don't get any other response than that, and just stay in there, deal with it. That's very difficult for us to deal with, and we want to run. The initial thing is to run. I don't like this. I want to get out of this. But what you'll find with this situation in Sardis, and even historically what's happening now to the contemporary time, God left certain things. They might not be the most ideal things, but they kept other things from happening. I'll give you an example right now. What's happening in China. I met with some Chinese leaders about 2 weeks ago, because we're planning to go take a trip to China and in the fall. And we met with these Chinese leaders, and of course, what's going on in China? Communism. It's atheism. And it pervades the countryside where we're going to go. The same thing that's happening while communism is ruling is that the house churches are going ballistics. They're going nuts. They're reaching many, many, many Chinese for Christ. And the underground movement in China is just absolutely flourishing underground. But here's the thing. The communism thing is somehow working to the advantage of the underground church. And you say, how is that possible? How is that possible that the communism is actually preventing other things from happening? It's like this. It is preventing the movement in China from becoming centralized. Everything about what the Christians are doing there in China is exactly what happened in the first century. It was decentralized. House churches are all over the place. If one house church gets corrupt, it does, but the other million are not. When the church centralized, we looked in history with the Roman Catholic Church, it got centralized. Once it got centralized, it's very easy to corrupt because it's centralized. You can go right after the leadership and corrupt the whole system. So what's happening in China, the communism is actually keeping it from being centralized. Because if it does get centralized, a heresy could be introduced, and something could affect the whole movement. So in a lot of ways, there's a blessing in disguise, so to speak. Because of that undergroundness, it's actually flourishing because it's keeping it decentralized. There's not one person in charge. I hope you understand the implications of that. That's huge. What is happening here is something was keeping things back in history. The Spanish Inquisition. Most people have heard about the Spanish Inquisition. It was the Roman Catholic way of keeping cults down, keeping heretical movements down within the church. And they were very corrupt in a lot of other ways because they went after and killed people for no reasons. They would go and burn Jews' synagogues down and things of that nature. But the one aspect that the Spanish Inquisition did keep was that it kept cults from flourishing, or secret societies and things from moving on. In history, when the reformers are getting ready to break away from the Catholic Church, these secret societies are joining up with the reformers, saying, yeah, we don't like the Catholic Church either, and we want to join against you because the Spanish Inquisition has been killing our secret members for a long time. And so, hence the marriage between the reformers and the secret societies and kings and princes and governors and lords came together. You would want to call it an unholy alliance. We talked about that last week. They made this unholy alliance with the reformers because they had money, these secret societies. They were the guilds, the Freemasons, Scottish Rite, York Rites, things of that nature, the Illuminati, things of that nature. You've probably heard of these groups, especially in that what's that book that Dan Brown wrote? Da Vinci Code, and he documents angels and demons. He documents these types of deals. But they joined up with these secret societies, and that ended up influencing this Protestant Reformation. And immediately following this, guess what happened? Cults started flourishing. Whereas in history, the Roman Catholic Church, as corrupt as it was, the Inquisition kept the cults from flourishing. They would put them down. So once the Protestant Reformation happened and that Protestants became equal with the Catholics, you have the rise of all kinds of secret cults, secret societies, and things popping up, which is today the problem. Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, all these cults flourished because of this unholy alliance with secret societies and no one putting them down. That is what is the problem. So in a lot of ways, a blessing in disguise was the Spanish Inquisition. As corrupt as it was, it still kept things down like the cults. It put it down. But once they were removed out of the situation, now cults can flourish and things of that nature. And you have today what happened. You have, what is it? What's Tom Cruise's religion? Scientology. You have that. That's directly related to all this. I mean, keep going on. New Age. Any of these pseudo-Christian cults, all stemming from this time, secret societies and things of that nature. Today, you have what's called the Freemasons. You have the Scottish Rite and the York Rite. They were influential, along with Illuminati, Rosicrucianians, along with the Reformers, in influencing the breakaway from the Catholic Church. It is said that Calvin took money from the Rosicrucianians. It didn't say he believed in it and what they believed in, but he did take money from them. They helped get the Protestant Reformation going. Luther had that kind of influence as well. So don't think that the Reformers are these angelic human beings with pure intentions. In fact, what we talked about last week is they just changed from one pope to the next and made themselves the pope. If you would have walked in to Geneva today, Calvin would have killed every one of us. Every one of us would have been killed. He was the new pope of Geneva, so to speak. Luther was the pope of Germany. And they traded one pope from another. And in a lot of ways, you would have been beheaded, drowned. You Anabaptists right here, you rebaptizers, would have been killed. And that's a lot of our brethren. The Anabaptists were killed because we believed in believer's baptism, not infant baptism. We believed in believer's baptism. And they did a lot of drownings and things of that nature. Okay. So today you have the Freemasons. So this is kind of a group that exists today. You see the Shriners and things of that nature. So here's my thing. I want you to see bit of Freemasonry, so you can understand a little bit of it, so you can see why in the world would the Reformers gather up with these guys. Here's my thing. Don't be shocked about the hairstyles in the video. The hairstyles come right out of the 80s. This is an older video, but it is a good video. It's good stuff. The dude looks like the guy from Journey, man, from 81, man. He's got this fro, and it's all from the 80s, man. Cyndi Lauper, the whole thing. But the information is very good. So I want you to see that. So Holly, can we cue that up real quick? And I wanted you to ask yourself this question. Would you ever form an alliance with this group?
Thank you.
That's not the Freemasons. I'm sorry. That's our church. Don't get confused. See, look at the hair, dude. Yikes.
Are so close in several instances that it clearly suggests a common origin. To examine this possibility, I spoke with a number of former Masons and compared their Blue Lodge initiations with the experiences of former occultists.
In the initiation in Freemasonry, we had to be recommended by another Mason.
Well, in order to join witchcraft, you have to be first screened. You have to be recommended by somebody currently in witchcraft.
Well, when I was initiated, I was blindfolded and bound by a rope, and on your bare chest was thrust the point of a spear.
In witchcraft, we were initiated through a very involved ritual, initiation ceremony, wherein the candidate was led blindfolded, bound by a rope, to the edge of the magic circle.
And the rope is around your neck and your lid forward. And up front, in the eastern end of the building, is a person who's a worshipful master. And you kneel down before him as if he were a god.
You are met by the high priest or high priestess at that time, usually with a sword to your chest.
When I went to enter the lodge, a sharp object was put to my left breast, and I was warned that should I reveal any of the secrets of Freemasonry, to know what to expect.
When you're presented before the high priest, a sword is held against your chest, and you actually take a blood oath, promising to remain faithful to the secrets of witchcraft.
Well, when you are in the room, this blindfold is taken away from you, and this is a time when they say that you're coming from darkness into light.
During the initiation ceremony, the initiate is led by the lieutenant of the high priest and is challenged at the edge of the circle by someone saying, "Who goes there?" And the answer is, "One from the world of darkness."
In Masonry, the prayers are ended with "So voted be."
Oh, and one of the other aspects of, or distinctives of the craft was that we would always end any spell or a ritual where we released the power, this is where the power was released, with the word "so mote it be."
I was intrigued to discover that witchcraft and Freemasonry had so much in common. However, in white witchcraft, followers dismiss the biblical concept of Lucifer. Freemasonry goes so far as to actually call Lucifer God. In the words of Sovereign Pontiff of Universal Freemasonry, Albert Pike, "Yes, Lucifer is God. And unfortunately, Adonai, the Hebrew God of the Bible, is also God. And the true and pure philosophical religion is the belief in Lucifer, the equal of Adonai. But Lucifer, God of light and God of good, is struggling for humanity against Adonai, the God of darkness and evil." Listen to the words of 33rd degree Mason Manly P. Hall. "When the Mason learns that the key to the warrior on the block is the proper application of the dynamo living power, he has learned the mystery of his craft. The seething energies of Lucifer are in his hands, and before he may step onward and upward, he must prove his ability to properly apply this energy." Of the literally millions of Masons worldwide, how many of them are actually aware of the true meaning of the Masonic symbols? The answer is very few. Since most Masons never go past the third degree of the Blue Lodge, the rank of Master Mason, the vast majority of them never discover what they're involved in. And they never will discover what Freemasonry is all about unless they venture into the higher levels of the Scottish Rite or the York Rite. In fact, they're not just ignorant, they're deliberately misled by their superiors in the Lodge. In the words of Masonry's own authority, Albert Pike, "The blue degrees are but the outer court or portico of the temple. Part of the symbols are displayed there to the initiate, but he is intentionally misled by false interpretations. It is not intended that he shall understand them, but it is intended that he shall imagine that he understands them."
Many Masons go through the first three degrees, become a Master Mason, and they just quit there, thinking that this is just a nice fraternal organization. And they do not realize that their own leaders, have consciously lied and deceived to them because they do not want them to know the true teachings of Masonry.
I went in there with all good intentions, thinking I was entering into a fraternity that was really interested in helping people. But now I realize that in the lower echelons, in the lower degrees, you don't realize what's happening.
Well, the meaning of the Lodge and what it was about to me was a group of people who were out to help other people. And there were different things that you could see in the Lodge. The people were close together. They were bound by something. And I thought it was a Christian organization.
What made one think that the Lodge was a Christian place was the fact that I found people who were members of the same church to which I belonged, the Presbyterian Church in Canada, were members of the Lodge, members in prominent positions in the Lodge. And the fact that these members in their rituals used quotations from scripture sort of doubly made one think that it was okay.
They think that they are actually being initiated into a Christian organization.
Question. Would you align yourself with the Freemasons on anything? Supporting the potato bowl, maybe? Would you do that? I mean, wait a second then. Why in the world would the Reformers say, we want to get in touch with these guys and to fight against the Catholics?
Money.
Money. Bottom line. The Reformers, I mean, you think about it, the Reformers were Catholic priests, like Luther. Once they leave, where are they going to get their money? How are they going to do this? They're going to be dirt poor. They're going to have to go in hiding. So along came these secret societies, and the Reformers says, well, we got the brains, you got the brawn, let's go. And they used them. Now, here's the deal. Did it cost them? Yeah, it cost them. It cost all of Christendom, basically. Because look at the warnings in Scripture. Get your Bibles and look at this. Look what he says to Sardis. To the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things say he who has the seven spirits and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. He says the Reformation church is dead. You have a name that looks alive and appears to be alive, but the whole movement is dead. Why? Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die. So he goes, you got things that are still kind of alive, but now they're ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before my God. He did not find the Reformation perfect before his God. Did you see that? If you know the historical background, you see obviously what Christ is talking about during this period of time. It is the ends do not justify the means. That's very simple. We all understand that. And he's saying, look, this is not right. I don't like what you guys are doing. You could have done this a different way. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, you will not watch. I will come on you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I come upon you. Stop right there. You know what he is saying? This type of church, this Protestant dead church, alive in name only, will be the church that's left behind. Why are they left behind?
There's no salvation.
They are not saved. They are Christian in name only and creed. They go to churches where the creeds are correct, but there's no salvation in the person sitting in the pew. They are dead spiritually. That's where he is at. The idea of being dead and alive has to refer to salvation. And he says you barely have a few people hanging on even in the Reformation movement. Then that, once they pass off the scene, the Reformation goes into deadness again. A creed does not make the right church. Just because churches have creeds doesn't make the whole assembly saved. They're not. A lot of times in mainline denominations, their creeds are correct, but everybody sitting in that pew is dead spiritually. They're not alive. They think they're a Christian. That type of individual will be left behind. Because who does God take in the rapture? Only believers. Only believers. That's it. There are no fake facade Christians coming. So these Christians will be left behind in the mainline denominations. And furthermore, the cults will be left behind that say they're Christian as well. They will be left behind. So that's where his threat is coming. He said, if you don't make yourself alive, basically, if you don't get saved, I will come to you as a thief and leave you behind because of this. And you can obviously see how insidious this had caused the Reformation Church to be in line with guys like this, man. With Masons? Are you kidding me? Wow. Yes?
What about...
Yes, and they
go through that first step, and so obviously,
right.
So I think they truly be believers.
Yes, they're misled. Like he said in the video,
and they'll probably be held accountable by God for not gaining an understanding.
Well, yeah, and here's the deal. Joining the Freemasons is not like joining the Rotary Club, and I hope you guys understand that. It's not like joining the Kiwanis or the Lions Club. Those are fraternal organizations and just community organizations. When you join the Freemasons, you are joining a religion. And at that point, you're going to be held accountable because it would be like, hey, Ben, next week, let's go to the Buddhist temple and just check it out, dude.
Oh, glory.
You know what I mean? And you know, and you say, Ben, Brandon, what are you guys thinking? Well, it's just fun. It's just fun to go there. There's other people there we like, and we go have lunch with them, and we do stuff. You say, that's crazy. What are you doing? It would be on that level. But most people think it's just a fraternal organization. But here's what the accountability, Anita. The initiates, as you hope you saw, the initiates, in no matter what level, Blue Lodge, take the same initiation as a witch into a coven. That ought to shock any Christian to say, oh my gosh, I'm doing the same thing a witch does. Holy mackerel. Let's go, Stuart, then back over here.
I think that most Masons have heard it before from an encounter with a church and saying, you know what?
Yeah, you're right.
That's satanic. They're, no, that's nonsense. No, we're just a... And so they have heard it, they dismiss it.
Yep.
Because there's a couple in my neighborhood, and I've talked to one of the guy's sons and told him, you know, you need to tell your dad what he's into.
Yeah.
No way.
No, yeah, it's just, they're like the Rotary Club, dude. We have a lot of Masons in our church, and I've talked to, and they either hate me or they love me, because they either take their rings off and turn them in, or they say, you're crazy, and this is just slander.
I was watching something on the Masons yesterday, let's give them a third degree, that has come from the Freemasons, or let's be on the level.
Yeah.
Are you square with me? Those
yeah.
little things have came...
Came from the Freemasons, huh? Yep. Then it's funny. Yes, Lisa. Oh, wait, there's two. Go. Dawn and then Lisa. Sorry.
I have a cousin who recently in Colorado joined the Freemasons, and I was concerned, and I asked him, did he even have to go through any kind of initiations or anything?
Yeah.
They go and they do some giveaways.
Sure.
But he hasn't gone through any kind of initiations like that. Is that something further on if he would have stayed into it? Or?
Well, there's two things. It depends on whether he's York or Scottish, right? So I don't know which one he was. I know because of things like this, of Christians exposing what's going on in Freemasonry, they have stopped a lot of that stuff. Because it's just like the Mormons. When the Mormons, when someone came out of the Mormon church and they made a video of what's going on in there, when that came out, the Mormons backed off of their stance of doing all, they were doing the same initiation rites as the Freemasons. You go in and get married or whatever, off goes my head if I reveal the secrets of Mormonism, out go the bowels of my stomach to be eaten by the dogs if I reveal the secrets of Mormonism. It's the same rites the Freemasons make. They stopped it because politically correctness pervaded, and they said, we got to knock this off because this comes out, we're going to get that. So that possibly could have happened to that particular lodge. But I have talked to current ones now, and they went through that same initiation rite. Maybe it depends on what lodge they're going to and how. Yeah.
It
depends.
I was curious. I don't know that much about it, but that was one of my things, because I'd seen something on TV and it didn't happen. They didn't do anything like that. But he, like I said, we do meetings, he was going to homeless shelters and feeding and handing out food. And my cousin, who typically doesn't do things like this is a good thing for him. He's out doing good
acts of service. To make good men better is their motto.
People involved in witchcraft will say the same thing. Helping people get healed with herbs or.
Sure. White magic.
Chant or whatever, mm-hmm. So they think they're doing good. Too.
Yeah, and it comes to, here's where the issue comes down to, Don, and this is where I point him to. His experience in a certain lodge might be different than another lodge, who is holding hard and fast to Albert Pike and Mackey. But really the issue is their writings. What does the Freemasons say in their writings about who they believe Jesus is, who they believe Lucifer is? Them up. Albert Pike's book, The Manual of Freemasonry, and things of that nature. You can find the books anywhere. You can get them anywhere. And Morals and Dogma. That's the other one. Yes, Morals and Dogma you can get. Pick those books up anywhere. You probably order them on Amazon or something. And say, this is what your writings say. I don't care what your lodge says, but your writings say this. Let me go to Lisa and I'll come back to David. Blindfolded on one knee.
I think I would.
That kind of be wacky.
I would start questioning right there what I was doing.
Yeah. Oh yeah. A blood oath as well. You don't need to make blood oaths. That's a no-no. No Christian should be making blood oaths anytime. And that, even if I got in at the Blue Lodge level, I still got to make a blood oath. No matter what I do, I still have to make a blood oath. David.
Basically, they kind of made it easy believism. Like we have.
They've dumbed it down.
So they'll just accept it, and it'll be a non-contradictory thing for them coming in.
Yeah, and that's the problem that the Scottish and York Rite have now is they can't get new adherents. They're losing membership. The young people our age are not wanting to be a part of that. They're like, what do I need to do that for? And so they're losing.
But we need to, as a church, we need to treat them, anybody that's a Mason, as unsaved.
They need to know. They need to understand what they've got themselves into.
The exhortation in Jude.
That's right.
20 to 24 really would apply to that situation, to snatch some out of the fire.
Out of the fire.
Avoid others.
I have talked to several people about that, and they're not too kind in me talking to them about it, and they're pretty upset because their whole way of life is being attacked, and it was just a fraternal organization. We give wheelchairs. No. At one degree, I think at the 15th or 14th degree, you renounce your Lord. And I was talking to a 33 degree Mason. I said, do you not remember renouncing your faith? Do you not remember apostatizing? They didn't remember. I said, I know it's in your what you said. I know what the thing is. I know what it says. And they just renounced it. It's like, what are you, crazy, man? Back there, and we'll come back to.
One of the books that I read when I was studying Revelations, talking about just that, and like you said, at one of the highest levels, I can't remember exactly which level it was, but it actually, one of the guys that had come out of it and had become a Christian, actually said that, in part of their thing that they have to memorize and that they pledge allegiance to Apollyon and Evadne.
Yes.
When you read in Revelation, that's just the Greek and the Hebrew for Satan.
It's exactly who it is. And make no mistake, this is Luciferian. This is satanic. If you want to see what Satanism is, it's this. If you look at witches, Satanism, Freemasonry, no distinction. It's the same thing. Occultic paganism. Mr. Gorey.
I would just say, too, that if there's anybody that's confused as to why people would do this, be involved in that organization, especially women might be confused as to why men would do it.
Yeah.
It's mainly it's a men's organization. It's completely interwoven into power.
Yes.
And into career.
Mm-hmm.
That's the draw.
Yep.
In an organization like this, if you look at the people who held power, especially in the United States, in the last 200-300 years.
I knew someone was going to go there. I knew someone was going there.
A large percentage of the presidents were Freemasons.
Yes.
And a lot of
George Washington was.
People who run this country have also been Freemason. But the fact is the draw for people getting into it is that it helps your career.
Yeah. I'm telling you what, man.
And these people, they help each other out.
I'm telling you what.
And they're dispersed. These people are dispersed across disciplines,
mm-hmm.
across an area, and that's where they're designed to be. Is for these different people who are experts in different things or are at power in different areas of the community, are able to help each other out and raise each other up.
Yes.
In power in their community, and so. That's the temptation, I think,
for men. It's huge. And
what's
that? Yeah. By the way, that technique. Oh yeah, there's a lot, and a lot of them have a Freemason ring on. You see the square and compass. If you need a job, if you become a Mason, you will never be without a job ever. And we're not talking being a low-level job. They will have you at the top of the echelon if you're a Mason, if you're a brother or whatever. It is hardcore. If you go down on your luck, you need something, they will help you. All you need to do is go in front of that Mason and show that ring and give that handshake. You're in. And it is a very powerful organization, a lot of money. The Mormons figured this out, and Joseph Smith brought this over to Mormonism. And the same thing, the technique the Mormons use for people. You need a job, Ben? We'll get you a job. You just be a good, faithful follower and tither to our church at the Mormon down here. You're in, brother. You'll never go without food. Your family will be taken care of. We'll take care of you, brother. That's pretty tempting to some people that are out on their luck. And if you didn't have any religious affiliation with, gosh, man, they sound like good people. They're wanting to give me a job, help my family. You're like, oh my land, this is great. And then they do give you, and it's not just a little job, it's a executive job. And you're like, wow. But here's the deal. You ever quit on us, we're going to take it all away from you. And they got you. And it's the same thing with Freemasonry and everything. That's the secret society that's underlying a lot of this junk and cults.
I actually saw this happen with me when I was out looking for a job. I went to a temporary agency, and there was a bunch of Mormons there that were giving out the jobs, and they, let us come to your house.
Yep.
And everything, and then the next thing I know, I'm not getting the jobs, but everybody else that's on their list is getting jobs, and I'm like, okay, where are all these jobs going? I guess because I'm a Christian and they don't like what I'm doing.
No. Yeah, you got to become a Mormon, brother. And then you're going to submit your W-2s every January, see how much you tithe, because if you didn't, they're kicking you out. And, yes?
I know somebody who was a 33-degree Mason. He was the president of Capitol Records. And when he became a born-again Christian, he literally asked to be out.
Yeah.
And because the head of the powers that be was, their wife was a Christian, said, if you want out, you can get out. But when he dies, his body is theirs.
Yeah.
They wrap him in a cheetah skin that he had in the back of his trunk when he came back from Nashville with his tail between his legs and blackballed.
Yeah. Isn't that insane?
Oh, yeah.
Now, here's something that'll blow you away.
What was the last part?
Go ahead. The cheetah skin. You got to tell them about the cheetah skin stuff. Go ahead.
Yeah, they wrapped him in his symbol of his power is a cheetah skin. That literally when he dies, whatever he wants to do doesn't matter because they get his body and they bury him at his rank. So no matter what he does, no matter what he believes in, he still belongs to them in death.
Yeah, we have fought, and I'll tell you something, when I do funerals, I fight the Masons a lot of times. They want to come in our sanctuary with their Luciferian aprons and junk like that. I said, you ain't coming in and you ain't doing any ceremonies in our church. Because they want to do their either great architect, yada, 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 they're praying to Lucifer, and they'll bury the guy with the Luciferian apron. And they're thinking, this dude was, what are you doing, man? It shocks me. I'm going to tell you this, and I'll get to your questions, you guys with the hands. You would be amazed if I was given this presentation right now in the South at a Southern Baptist church, I would be ran out. Why? A lot of the old-time Southern Baptist guys, preachers, deacons, all that stuff, are Freemasons, man. They would run me out of town, brother. But we're in California, land of fruits and nuts, and I can talk like this. You know what I'm saying?
Does it matter if obviously if they die and they were a Freemason at one time and they will never let loose of them, if they renounce that to God, become Christians, it doesn't matter what all that says.
That's right. Yeah, they can do whatever they want. It's the issue of renouncing. They need to renounce it because when someone's involved in the occult, it's not simply, I just need to get away from it. They need to renounce it. I have nothing to do with you, Satan. Get away from me. They need to renounce that. There has to be a declaration of renouncing. And this idea of, well, it's just I can walk. No, not in occultism. Yes, they had to renounce God.
So they renounced God, but then later they realized the error of their ways and they then renounced Freemasonry and wanted to come back to Christ. Will Christ take them back after they have...
Yeah. Him? Yeah, because, I mean...
I had a little confusion about that.
Christ paid for all sins. All sins. If he didn't pay for that one, then that would be the one he would say, I didn't pay for that one. So he paid for all sins. But I'll tell you what they lose. Rewards. Paul was adamant about people shipwrecking their faith, about being disqualified for the prize. Hebrews chapter 6 talks about the loss of rewards in apostasy. You can't lose your salvation because you're covered by the blood of Christ, but you will lose all rewards.
Darren just said Peter renounced Christ three times.
He did. And we had tons of people when the Christians were being thrown to the lions that they renounced their faith in Christ, and then the church didn't know what to do with them after that. Do we let them back in as fellowship? And so there was a huge problem back even in 200-300 AD.
That's what these first seven chapters are all about.
Yes.
Is repent.
He's telling them, get it right, man, or I'm going to come to you as a thief. I'm going to leave you behind. I'll kill you.
As long as man has breath, he can repent.
That's right. As long as the repentance is always available.
Isn't there a woman's organization that's comparable to the Freemasons?
Yeah, absolutely. I can't remember the name of
Eastern
Star, and then there's the Daughters of Job.
Yeah, they have a pentagram or something on there.
Oh, yeah. You go in there, like, you go to the church. These women go to a Bible-believing church. And they walk into an organization like the Daughters of Job or Eastern Star, and there's pentagrams all over it. And they have no problem with pentagrams all over. And you're thinking, wait a second, that's the sign of the devil. I saw that on Motley Crue at the fair, you know. I know that's of the devil. And then they're like doing a Bible study right there, and it's like Motley Crue all over the place. Get it.
Doesn't start really young, like with Rainbow Girls?
Yeah, there's a real young teenage organization. Absolutely. Absolutely. It's they grow into the Daughters of Job or Eastern Star. Absolutely.
What we also have to remember, Roosevelt and Truman were big Masons.
Yes.
Well, Henry A. Wallace, he was not only that, he was in the occult.
Absolutely.
And they dealt with Stalin.
Yep.
That was not the best thing that happened.
No. What you'll notice even about that, someone else pointed out, is Freemasonry goes very deep into American history, very deep. And of course, your history books, I don't know, they're writing that out of it. But, I mean, if you study good history, it's all in there, man. It's no mistake.
Back to linking these organizations to Calvin and Luther.
Yeah. Wow.
I want to know your documentation got this need to read about it.
I printed them off this morning. I forgot to bring them from the printer for you. So I'll give it to you. I have the thing that makes all the connections. Because it's
that, man.
I know, brother. I know. It's a lot to digest, isn't it? It's a lot. But I'll get it to you. Here's the bottom line, I guess. We want to get to the bottom line of this. Let me fast forward through my PowerPoint real quick and show you some of the problems. Perhaps, maybe, why the Reformers didn't make certain connections. And maybe you can start seeing some connecting points. Uh-oh, Holly, I'm stuck. There we go, we got it. Yes, the term Sardis. All right, well, there you go.
So peaceful,
serene. Okay. Am I still good? Yeah, okay, Reformation. Okay, let me show you some history. We did that last week. Let me show you some connecting points. commendation, none, condemnation. Okay. They corrected doctrine. The doctrine they corrected was justification by faith. That's the Reformers' corrected doctrine. We believe that right even today, you and I. But here's some, they had good creeds, and they started great creeds, but they had nothing behind it. They didn't develop eschatology or ecclesiology, and there's a reason behind this. They continue to accept Catholic ecclesiology and eschatology. When you have to look at what the Bible says literally about Israel, you have to realize they're a nation again that God will use one day. When you're surrounded by occultics saying that they're the Illuminati, Rosicrucianians, and we're going to bring world peace and an eclectic movement, that view doesn't fit very well into that movement at all. So you can see why perhaps they ignored this element of theology and didn't develop it. Because if they, a lot of the Freemasons, are a lot of their theology is they're the new Israel. They have the idea that they have the temple and the secrets of Solomon and things like that. And you're like, you're not Israel. The church is not Israel. So this is, a lot of it wasn't developed. Still had replacement theology. Church replaced Israel. Didn't develop their hermeneutics all the way. They allegorized stuff. Why? Well, here's an interesting thing. These secret groups saw the Bible as, oh, it's okay, but it's not the literal word of God. See the connection? They didn't remove the church from the state. They kept the state together. And why? These secret societies wanted to take power and control away from the Catholic Church, and they successfully did. This is what happened, though. Once the Protestant Reformation fell into the hands of kings and lords and things of that nature, Christ gave them 300 years of civil war because of this. They fought like crazy. The French Revolution, all the revolutions in England constantly during this period of time, all the turmoil. And why? Because these secret societies had infiltrated the state and wanted control of things, so they constantly were fighting. Constantly. And then you throw the Catholics into the mix and they were fighting as well. Personal faith had little to do with becoming a member of the church. Had nothing to do with it. You were born in France or Germany or Holland. Yeah, you're a member of the church. Everybody's a Christian. That breeds deadness. Infiltration, aligned itself with secret societies, pagan religions against the Catholic Church, got financial aid from secret societies with political and military backing from European kings against the Catholic Church. Secret societies and kings as allies, kings, Rosicrucianians, Freemasons. You can get this, the Little Masonic Library, 4 volumes, Scottish Knights Templar, York Rite, Illuminati. Have you heard those names before? They exist. Look at Titus. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables, he says. This is a myth told to initiate during initiations into the mystery religion, and commandments of men who turn from the truth. The secret societies come from Jewish Kabbalism. That's where all Freemasonry came from, is Jewish Kabbalism. It emanated from there. And look what Titus said, Jewish fables. Interesting. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers. The idea of idle in Greek is deceptive manipulations toward idolatry, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, the Jews. 11, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. Interesting. He would point out those of the circumcision, because Jewish Kabbalism is coming from those of the circumcision. Interesting. Kabbalah, yeah, Jewish Kabbalah. Mm-hmm. This is where Freemasonry gets their ideas from. Exhortation. Deadness will result in Christ coming back unexpectedly for his bride. They will be left behind to go through the tribulation. Go back to the spiritual life. Those who have escaped have overcome the deadness. Salvation. So Sardis means to those who have escaped. That name Sardis should apply to you if you have escaped from this. If you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, you have Sardis. You have escaped. You're given white garments, symbolizes salvation, name not blotted out of the book of life, and confession before his Father, he promises. Here's this bottom line, and do an application. Be careful about facade Christianity. How do you tell real Christians from true Christians? How do you tell? Just because they say, I go to the Presbyterian Church, I go to the Methodist Church, I go to Valley Baptist. How do you tell a true Christian from a real one?
Well, I think one of the things you mentioned was the secrecy thing. True Christians don't have secrets.
There is no secrets in Christianity.
They want people to see the word, and know it for all it is. They don't want to hide that from people.
Come into the light is Christianity. Don't do anything in the secret, in darkness.
Symbolism over substance.
That's right. Symbolism over substance. That's huge. And anyone involved in occultic Christianity always are involved in symbols, things of that. And the Mormons, you go over the Mormons, they have symbols everywhere and stuff.
I think that often you can tell by their actions and their words, whether their actions and words match up with Scripture.
Yeah. And character and conduct.
And usually you have a telling that you're, from the Holy Spirit.
Correct doctrine is another one. Correct doctrine. If you meet a Christian, says they're a Christian, and they attend whatever, whatever, and then they start espousing some wacko stuff, you think, you got a problem here. I don't know yet if you're a Christian or not. You got some weird ideas here.
I've talked with my neighbor, the Freemason, and then this other man recently. He's a Mormon, and both of them said, well, you know, you got to be saved by the blood of Jesus for remission of your sins.
Yes.
And they go along with all that. They're like, yeah, I know that. So that's a way, a technique or whatever. They just brush you off.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they don't want to give up whatever else they have.
To a lot of them, a lot of these fake Christians, it's, yes, I believe in Jesus, but I'd also do this and that and this and that and this and that. What you'll notice out of their mouth is they will give a works-based salvation and say, yes, I believe in Jesus, but I have to do all these other good things too. When you hear that, red flag. Someone is not understanding salvation. I have added to salvation. Burning in the bosom, yeah.
Oh my gosh, it's like rehearsed. Because one guy told me, like, blah, 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 blah. And then another guy told me the same words.
Yeah.
And I'm like, okay, so this is your personal feeling?
Yeah, and instead of being based on this, my faith is based on this, not a burning in my bosom. I could have ate some bad pasta, dude, and then I'm having a burning in my bosom, too. And I say, well, that's a confirmation that I'm right. I mean, that's ridiculous. I mean, that's like a juvenile. I might as well be 13 in junior high thinking like that.
Should we confront all Freemasons with the gospel, or should we concentrate on those who claim to be Christians mostly?
I would start with the Christians first. I think that's our duty, is those who claim to be Christ. Because that's actually who he's going after. If Christ is rebuking the Church of Sardis, he's rebuking Christians that are dead, who think they're Christian. So I think since he's talking to them, he's not just making a blanket statement to pagans. He's just talking those who claim the name of Christ. So yes.
That exhortation in Jude tells us to be fearful of some.
Yes.
You know, and snatch others out of the fire.
Absolutely. And there's a reason to be fearful of those. Well, I would say, well, if they were in a Mason ring, I'd say, hey, I see you're a Mason there. I would play ignorant. I wouldn't lie, but I'd play ignorant. I'd say, tell me what a little bit about what you guys do. And then I would just try to gain an audience, and I would say, give me some insight. What do you guys believe? Well, it's secret. Really? It's secret? You're a Christian, right? Yeah, I go to Valley something.
No. Secret place.
And I say, isn't that interesting? I said, Christ, the funny thing about that is, I play stupid, Christ said, do everything in the light and not in the darkness. Why would you keep a secret like that? Well, it's just a fraternity of men and we do good things. Really? Do you let a Muslim in your society? Yes. Do you let a Hindu in your society? Yes. Oh, so you're very eclectic. Yes. Did you do a blood oath when you got in there? Yes. Well, I can't reveal the secrets of it. So I start picking away at things. Here's the deal. Before you talk to one, you better know what you're talking about. Do not go in there stupid. I mean, seriously. If you don't know what you're talking about, do not confront it. It's like dealing with a cult member. If you don't know how to deal with a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon, leave it alone because you're going to make yourself look stupid. Don't do that. Know what you're doing.
Don't a lot of these cults have the same terminology that we have, but it really means something completely different?
Sure, absolutely.
They present the gospel, they say, oh yes, they believe in the redemption, they believe in this and that.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
It means something completely different to them.
And that's why you have to stop and define terms. Well, who do you mean by Jesus? For the, and what they believe. When they say redemption, what does their redemption mean? When they say atonement, what does that mean? I mean, Brigham Young said human beings can make blood atonement. And you're thinking, okay, we got to stop and slow down here. And we're not brothers and sisters in the Lord. We need to redefine our terms to be who you really are. And when you start doing that, that starts getting uncomfortable for them. So, yes, define terms, please.
There's a guy, I think his name is Ron Rhodes, who wrote...
Ron Rhodes is phenomenal.
...his name from the scriptures with the Jehovah's Witness.
Yes.
And the Catholics. And he goes through what they believe and tells, you know, kind of explains to you what they really mean by what they say they believe.
Yes.
Really good.
Ron Rhodes is phenomenal.
That was my...
Reasoning from the scriptures.
Ricky was seven Mormons at one point.
Absolutely.